In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I'm sure all of us can tell, Jesus has some heavy words for the Pharisees and the chief priests in this parable. And they notice that themselves because at the end, they're kind of upset. They're frustrated. They can tell that he's directing this parable towards them. And it's not too hard, I think, to figure out what Jesus is trying to communicate in this parable, at least in a basic way. Especially if we have some context from the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah prophesies about Israel, calling it a vineyard planted by God as the master, who puts up hedges around it, puts a wine press in it, and establishes it for the purpose of producing fruit. And so, if we go along with the other material Jesus is trying to tell us, there's tenants he leaves to take care of the vineyard to produce the fruit, and then there's servants he sends later to go and collect the harvest, the fruits. And if we look at that, we can understand that Jesus is talking about the history of Israel, the history of Israel's salvation, the history of God extending his hand, extending his graces, extending his love towards a people that he wanted to be set apart, towards a people that he wanted to be an example for holiness for everybody else that was in the world, towards a people that he was calling his firstborn son, that he was calling his bride. And so, many of us also know, even in a vague way, there were patriarchs, fathers, righteous kings, prophets, one after one in the Old Testament. And as we see, some of them were ignored, some of them were rejected, some of them were persecuted, and some of them were even killed. And this history builds up more and more, the same patterns repeating, God sending these people, God sending this guidance, God sending his salvation, people ignoring it and going after other gods, other ways of life. And then we build up towards the sending of the Son. And here we see a twist in the parable. Oftentimes, Jesus' parables have a twist, and that's usually where the lesson comes from. This time, we should question him sending the Son. It's kind of ridiculous for him to send his Son. It's not rational for him to send his Son. What's happened so far with everyone that he sent? All these representatives who are going in his name, who are speaking about his will, who are trying to make known his heart. They've all been persecuted. They've all been ignored, rejected, and even killed. Why would he send his Son? It doesn't make any sense. Why would he send his Son towards the same persecution and the possibility of death? Because at the center of all of this is love. At the center of all of this is a calling for us to understand that this isn't just a property owner. This isn't just a master of a vineyard. He's also a father. A father who's willing to empty himself, take on our flesh in the form of his Son, and die. Let us kill him, to be more accurate. Brothers and sisters, this being the living word of God is not meant just for the Pharisees and just for the chief priests. It's meant for us too. It's not just these people in this specific audience at that moment in time that received guidance, wisdom, grace, love from God. You and I receive all of that from God. It's not like we have necessarily a prophet in the form of someone standing on a street corner or going and knocking on the door of politicians and warning them about God's providence and to turn from their wicked ways or something like that. But we do have a lot of people in our lives, throughout our lives, that God acts through them. God acts through them to make known to us how to be more righteous, how to leave behind sin, how to imitate him in a better way. Whether it's a priest preaching a homily, a priest giving a talk at a youth group, someone else evangelizing others. God gives us opportunities too. God gives us blessings too. These are all These are all signs that God sends us resources. God sends us opportunities for us to wake up, not just to know that He exists, not just to say that there's a God, and maybe sometimes we even pray to Him, but for the sake of producing fruit. You and I, gathered in this church, you and I, members of the body of Christ, this is Israel. This is what Israel is. This is the completion of Israel. This is a community that currently exists in this world, but is called out of the world to be set apart, to be different, to be holy, to produce certain kinds of fruits instead of being lost and rotten or barren. In that context, we need to ask ourselves, all these things that are being sent to us, these people, all these sources of wisdom, all these sources of God's grace, all the different ways that God works through us and around us for our sake. Are we taking advantage of these things? Are we welcoming these things? Are we accepting these things? Are we willing to be transformed by these things? Or are we ignoring God? Are we ignoring all the different kinds of opportunities and blessings and graces that He's sending to us? Whether we're moms or dads, are we spending our time predominantly on our own comfort, as so many moms and dads do? Or are we pouring ourselves out for our kids, for our home, for our family, so that instead of belonging to the world and not producing fruits, they can belong to us and to God? Are we placing God, whoever we are, whatever age we are, whatever we do in our life, are we placing God at the center of our lives? Is there daily communication with God through prayer? Is there daily recognition and appreciation of God through prayer? Do we strive to serve the church in whatever way we can, whether it's near the altar or in the various roles that lay people have? Do we strive to know more about God so that we can love Him more by studying Scripture, going to Bible study, going to youth groups if we're the proper age? Brothers and sisters, the most ironic part of this parable is the part, I think, when at the end, the tenants see the son, the wicked tenants see the son, and they say, "Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." They want the inheritance of the son. They want to be sons of the master of the vineyard. That's fine on one hand, but how are they doing it? They want to do it by killing the son. When this whole time that the master of the vineyard was sending them servants to collect fruits, this whole time that the master of the vineyard was sending them patriarchs, this whole time that he was sending them kings, leaders, prophets to guide them, to warn them, to teach them, to preach to them, he was adopting them, seeking to make them sons and daughters. And at the end, through the darkening of their intellect, through giving themselves over to other ways of life, they thought that they could become sons without the Father. They thought they could become reflections of God without God. And that's what you and I do too. That's what you and I do too whenever we let our intellects be darkened by sin, whenever we let ourselves be darkened by something other than God, whenever we get in our own way. That's what's happening here in this parable. That's what happens with us all the time. So brothers and sisters, let's wake up to this reality. Let's wake up to the consequences, the responsibilities that Jesus is making us aware of through this parable. Let's wake up to the fact that we've not only been planted in this vineyard of the church through our baptism, we've also been called to produce fruits. And the greatest fruit that any of us can produce is a changed mind, a changed heart, a mind that thinks like Christ, and a heart that loves like Christ. Amen.